Wonderful church, dear God, for wonderful brothers and sisters. We thank you for our pastor, and we ask him that you please bless him tonight as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 this evening. Let me give you a bit of a review from last week, actually 2 weeks ago. We took a break last week. We had a guest preacher, Pastor Jimenez. And so 2 weeks ago, we went through chapter number 1. And really the summary of chapter 1 is the summary of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is that all is vanity, vexation of spirit. And when you read that over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can often think to yourself, man, that sounds so negative, you know. All is vanity, vexation of spirit. But really what he's saying is that, you know, this world that we live in, the life that we live, the actions that we take, the work that we do, the labor that we partake of, the tasks that we do, the ministry that we're a part of, you know, it's never enough, so to speak, okay? It's always like a bottomless pit. And the reality is that one day you will die and, you know, there'll still be more to do. And so there's still more souls to win, more sermons to hear, more sermons to preach, more work to be done. And so what he's saying is that when all is vanity means it's just empty, it's like a bottomless pit, there's never enough. There's never enough to do, never enough to see, never enough to hear. That's what he's stating there in chapter number 1. And he's basically saying, hey, do what you can while it is today. Okay, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this is the attitude that we should have. And it's important because of the fact that sometimes people think, well, you know, I got to make sure that I get as much done. I got to be able to accomplish this and achieve this task. And that's great when we have goals that we want to achieve. But at the end of the day, if you feel like you never achieve that goal or never meet that deadline, don't worry. There's always going to be another time to do so. And even when you feel like you've achieved it, it's still never enough. Okay, that's basically what he's saying here. Now, in chapter 2, we see Solomon is going to seek out some, you know, various indulgences, so to speak, and to prove what is the end of that matter, okay? And it's a pretty interesting chapter because he talks about mirth, and that's the main topic that we see in chapter number 2. And in fact, if I were to title this chapter, I would title it The Worth of Labor and Mirth, okay? The Worth of Labor and Mirth. Look at verse number 1. First and foremost, we're gonna see what he pursues, okay? And it says in verse number 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So we see here that he's going to go on a quest for pleasure, wisdom, and folly. You say, that's kind of interesting. You know, why is he going to, I can see that he can, you know, seek out pleasure or wisdom, but why folly? Well, the reason for that is because if you think about it, these are three categories in which is really a part of our life for the rest of our lives. You know, we have mirth in our life. You know, there's parts of our life that has wisdom, and there's parts of our life that have folly. And really, our lives can be characterized by those three categories to a certain extent. But here's the thing is that there's certain people in this world where only one of those categories applies to them, okay? People that only give themselves to mirth, people that only give themselves over to wisdom, or people that only give themselves over to folly, okay? And so he's going to investigate these three avenues and really see what is the end of that matter. What is the conclusion of an individual who gives himself over to pleasure, gives himself over to labor, gives himself over to folly? Now, let me just clarify here is that when he says he's going to investigate folly, he's going to search out folly, I don't believe he's referring to like he's just going to blatantly just make mistakes and act a fool and, you know, be foolish. I believe what he's referring to is that he's going to observe those who are being foolish, okay? And you see that throughout the book of Proverbs, that the way to learn or to gain wisdom is through other people's mistakes, right? We obviously ask God for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. However, you also gain wisdom when you look at the mistakes that other people make, right? The fool. And you see throughout the book of Proverbs, the fool being mentioned, and it's there in order to instruct us and admonish us on what not to do. So I believe that's what he's referring to when he says that he's going to seek out folly, seek out wisdom, and seek out mirth. Now, what is mirth? Well, mirth is basically amusement, pleasure, enjoyment. You know, they would say back in the day, gaiety, okay? It's basically having a good time, laughter, amusement, and enjoyment. It's associated with abundance and laughter, okay? And he's telling his heart, I'm going to prove you with mirth. Now, let me just start off by saying that there's nothing wrong with a little mirth, okay? In fact, some people need more mirth in their life, okay? They need to laugh more and enjoy life a little more, okay? Because you say, why is that? Well, sometimes people are just a little too serious about life, okay? And obviously, we need to be sober. We need to be grave. We need to have sobriety in our lives. But, you know, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to mourn, okay? There's a time to have mirth in your life and enjoy life, enjoy pleasure, enjoy these things. But there's a time when you don't. There's a time when you have to mourn. There's a time when you have to weep. There's a time when you have to be sad, etc. The principle there is that we need to have balance. And the problem is sometimes people decide to live in the house of mirth, though. You know, the Bible says it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of mirth. What is that? Someone who abides or resides in the house of mirth is just all they want to do is have fun. Right. All they want to do is have pleasure. All they want to do is have enjoyment and amusement. They want to pursue happiness and glee. And when things don't go right for them, it's like their world is just falling apart. You know, it's important to have mirth, and mirth is important to experience, but you can't live in the house of mirth. You can't live for pleasure. Mirth is meant to be had, but never at the expense of sobriety and mourning. And look, there are two extremes with this, if you think about it. You know, some people have too much mirth, right? Too much fun, and all they want to do every weekend is have a party. They want to go snowboarding or sea-doing. They always want to have some sort of adventure and adrenaline and enjoyment and laughter. And they just want to have a great time. And they don't want an absence of happiness in their life. They don't want an absence of mirth in their life. All they want is mirth, okay? But the Bible tells us that, you know, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You know, any individual that just wants to party and have fun and go clubbing and go to the bars and go do this and that is a poor man. Amen. He says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Amen. And if you think about it, wine and oil, they're commodities. Yeah. They're luxury items, right? And so a person who loves wine and oil is willing to spend their silver and gold and their resources to get it. If they love that pleasure, they're going to be a poor individual, okay? And look, some people equate happiness with having money, yeah. Right? You're like, well, they just can't wait till their paycheck comes. They can't wait to make that extra $100, $1,000, $10,000, whatever it is. But you know what the Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? He says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Now, is having silver wrong? No. Is having money wrong? No. Is having an abundance of money wrong? Yeah. No. When does it become wrong? When you begin to have a love for money. Amen. And the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. No matter how much money you get, no matter how many, you know, how much overtime you work or whatever you may do, you know, thinking that that dollar is going to make you happy, it's not going to happen. He says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And so, you know, there's people who just want too much of that. And you can't live like that. You know, we can't live laughing all the time. We can't live in abundance all the time because that's just not the reality. And look, you know, you think about, for example, the commodity of honey in the Bible. Okay. Honey is a commodity. It's a luxury item in the Bible. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 24, go with me if you would to Proverbs chapter 25. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 24, verse 13. It says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. He's saying, look, son, eat honey. Why? Because it tastes good.
Amen.
That's why. Well, you know, I don't think we should have anything sweet. I don't think we should do anything. No, eat thou honey because it is sweet. You know, God made honey, and he made it to taste sweet because when we put it in our mouths, our taste buds rejoice, you know, when it touches the palate, okay? And so he's telling you, look, eat honey, it's good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. He's encouraging what? Mirth. He says in Proverbs 25, verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Look, did you get a little bit of an abundance? Did you get a little stimmy this week? Did you get a little extra ends this week? Okay, eat so much it's sufficient for thee. Lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So he says, yeah, if you found honey, eat a sufficient amount, because if you go over and above that, if you're the type of person who's given over to mirth, where you just love pleasure and love mirth and love abundance, you're going to eat honey, it's going to make you throw up. You're going to eat so much honey that you throw up. How many of you have ever eaten honey to the point where your stomach actually hurts? Okay, I'll admit, you bunch of self-righteous, pharisaical liars. You know, I found honey, and I remember, I didn't even know about this. You know, obviously I found out about it through the Bible. But I remember, you know, we would get these honey sticks and eat like two or three of them or something like that. And it's just like, oh, man, why is my stomach hurting? Well, it's a biblical principle. Amen. You know, it's a biblical principle that you're supposed to eat that which is sufficient, lest you become disgusted by the abundance that you have. It says in verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search out their own glory, it is not good. Proverbs 27, verse 7 says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So don't be the type of person that constantly has to have an abundance. You always have to have luxury items, you know, an abundance of items and mirth, because you're not going to be satisfied with it. And in fact, you're going to be a very poor person or a very fat person. Okay, you know, diabetes is right around the corner for you, right? And so he's telling them, hey, try your heart with mirth. And look, he says that he was going to drink wine. This isn't referring to and the alcoholic beverage as we would think of wine today. He's referring to grape juice, okay? He's like, I'm going to prove my heart with mirth. I'm going to drink wine, but not at the exclusion of having wisdom. I'm going to have it in moderation. I'm going to do what I can to enjoy my life as much as possible. And this is a biblical principle, folks. And let me just say this. You know, don't be the kind of Christian that can't enjoy the Christian life.
Amen.
Right? You know, and look, folks, it's important that when we're in church, that when we're preaching God's word, we're taking it serious. We're sober when we're listening to God's word. But folks, it's okay to laugh every once in a while.
Amen.
Okay? You know, we have the preaching of God's word. Then after service, we have fellowship. And what do? We laugh. We cut up. We have mirth.
Amen.
Okay? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Now, here's the problem, is that some churches, all they want is mirth.
Yeah.
They want a happy-go-lucky sermon. They want cotton candy type content in the preaching, and they want cotton candy type fellowship thereafter with no substance whatsoever. And all they want is mirth. We have to have both.
Amen.
Okay? You need to have biblical content where you're getting the meat of the word, and then after service, have some fellowship. And you know, you never want to be the type of Christian where it's like, well, I come to church, but I come for the fellowship though, because I need fellowship. Yeah, we all need fellowship, but you need God's word being preached at you too.
Amen.
Okay, you need the meat of the word. You need the milk of the word. You need to have that spiritual diet where you're consuming your meats, you're having your main course, and then you have dessert later with fellowship where you're fellowshipping. And let me just say this, is that, you know, fellowship, doesn't always surround biblical content. You know, you don't have to talk about the Bible, although most of the time I would say we talk about the Bible when we're fellowshipping.
Amen.
Sometimes we just talk about random stuff that has nothing to do with church, nothing to do with the Bible. You say, why is that? Because it's called fellowshipping.
Amen.
Because you're either going to do it here or you're going to do it somewhere else and possibly get in trouble.
Right.
You know, the devil's fellowship is found at the club.
Yeah.
The devil's fellowship is found at the bar. The devil's fellowship is found in some secular organization where there's no one saved. They're cutting up, saying disgusting jokes and things that don't pertain to the things of God, or just, you know, being worldly and carnal. You know, better to just forsake that and choose God's alternative, which is come get some preaching and then get some fellowship afterwards, where you can go home with a clear conscience.
Amen.
And a clean conscience.
Amen.
Right? Because you come to church, you get your preaching in, you laugh a little. And don't be afraid to let your hair down a little bit when you come to church.
Amen.
And, you know, don't let it down too much.
Amen.
But let it down enough to, you know, relax a little bit, laugh a little, get a little mirth in your life.
Amen.
Okay? Smile a little bit. Okay? Don't be this holier-than-thou individual in the church where no everyone has to walk on eggshells around you because, you know, they don't want to offend you or you're just you have this holier-than-thou disposition about yourself. No, be the kind of person who makes friends, shows himself friendly, right, and enjoys a little mirth after service. Okay? I'm going to go get some mirth after service. Who's with me? Okay? Let's go enjoy life. You know, enjoy each other, enjoy each other's company. You know, I like the fact, and by the way, we don't have problems with fellowship in our church at all.
Amen.
You know, I think sometimes it's a little too much mirth when it comes to the you know, when the fellowship goes to like midnight, okay, it's like, I think we've had enough mirth for the day, okay? But, you know, I don't think we have problems with fellowshipping here. People, I like the fact that when church ends, people just don't shoot out the door. You know, sometimes they do. Maybe they have work or something like that. But for the most part, everyone sticks around. And like, you know, you got a group here. And they're like, all right, man, I got to go. Good night. Good night. And then it just moves right here for another hour. All right, man, I got to go, man. I gotta. And then it just moves over here. And somehow it ends up in my office. And then now I got those couches in there, so no one's leaving. And then it's, oh, man, I got to go. And then we come back out to leave. And it's just like, then it's right here. You know, and then it goes to the foyer. It's just like, you know, it's mirth, okay? But you know what? I don't have a problem with it. You know why? Because I know a lot of people in our church work in a secular world, in a secular realm where there's a lot of, you know, worldliness and wickedness being taken place. And, you know, they have to deal with that throughout the week, you know, and it's a breath of fresh air to come to church and fellowship with your brethren, right? Get a little bit of mirth. So some people have too much mirth, but some people don't have enough mirth. Okay, some people don't know how to enjoy life.
Right.
And you know what? You need to learn how to enjoy life sometimes.
Amen.
And you know what? If you have some luxuries, you're not wicked.
Amen.
Just enjoy them.
Right.
What becomes wicked is when those luxuries begin to take the place of church attendance,
right.
Bible reading. You know, when you begin to set your affections on the things of this earth and not on the things above. Because anybody could agree that when you get luxuries or an abundance, who does it come from? It comes from God.
Amen.
Every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above, from the Father of lights, and whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So any good thing that you have obviously comes from God. And he gives it to you so you can what? Enjoy it. Because, you know, that's what he does. Okay? But look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. A rich person is someone who has an abundance. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Okay? And so we see here that God gives us mirth so we can enjoy. And the reality is, we only have so much time to enjoy the things of this world because we don't know when we're going to go.
Right.
And that's what he's saying. This is vanity because it's under the sun. The abundance is vanity because it's under the sun. So what should we do? Enjoy while you can.
Amen.
Don't abuse it, but use it and enjoy it while you can.
Right.
You know, be merry. Be a person of a merry heart.
Amen.
And it's of my personal opinion that Christians should be the happiest people on earth.
Amen.
Right? Because we have salvation. We have eternal life. And you know what? If that was all we had, then, you know, that would be enough to make us happy for the rest of our lives. But you know what? That's not all we have.
Right. Amen.
We have a local church. We have the Word of God. We have God blessing us. We have so much over and above that. He gives us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He blesses us beyond our comprehension. That should cause us to be merry. Okay?
Amen.
And you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 13? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance.
Amen. Yep.
Now, it's Thursday. I get it. People come from work and it's just you're tired. Makes total sense, okay? But hey, how about on Sunday?
Amen.
You know, I have a strong belief that you should prepare for Sunday, right? And, you know, prepare for Sunday as in, you know, prepare mentally, prepare your spirit, prepare your countenance before you come into church. Don't come with a long face.
Right.
All mad and upset because your wife's yelling at you and, you know, your dog died and all these things. You know, Sometimes people come to church and they're just like, morning. You know, they haven't had a cup of coffee yet, and it's just like they're just upset, okay? I don't want to look at anybody right now. You know, that person needs a merry heart. Because when you have a merry heart, it affects your countenance.
Yeah.
Can't say that it doesn't. The Bible tells us here, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now look, if your spirit is broken and going through a hard time, obviously you can't fake the funk all the time. But sometimes, you know, maybe you need to meditate on, you know, encourage yourself in the Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay. Anoint your face. And
maybe
you're just not going through a hard time. Maybe you're just a person who's given over to a sad countenance all the time or something, you know? You just have a long face. You didn't get enough sleep. Too many energy drinks is destroying your adrenaline, your adrenal glands, you know? A little too many monsters that make you a little too depressed. Make you a little too emotional. Boosting that estrogen. And that's why you come in all long-faced and of a sad countenance. Folks, quit the energy drinks if that's what it's doing to you.
Amen.
Okay? You know, stick to coffee. I'm just kidding. You know, it's important that when you come to church, that recognize, you know, most people don't want to ask you, why hast thou countenance fallen?
Amen.
You know, the light of the eyes, the Bible says, rejoice at the heart. You know, when you see someone coming to the church and they just have bright eyes and they're just going around, and I mean, it rejoices your heart.
Amen.
It kind of puts you in a good mood when you run into someone who is energetic, they're excited to come to you with a smile. That's why it's important that on Sunday morning, you know, you have a smile on your face and you have a good countenance. You have a countenance filled with mirth because visitors are coming.
Amen.
I don't want to come into a church where some person is just like, he's got his energy drink. He's got his monster, and he's just like, how's it going? Morning. You know, it's just... If you're barely surviving, something needs to change, folks.
Amen.
Where's the mirth? And you know what I'm going to start doing on Sundays? When I start seeing that, I'm going to start asking, where's the mirth?
Amen.
Where's the mirth? Where's the joy? Where's the happiness? Where's the merry heart? And again, I'm not saying no one can have a bad day, because I have bad days. We all have bad days. And sometimes when you have a bad day, it just so happens you have it on a church day.
Yeah.
And you come and you're just like, you're crawling in to church. You're just trying to make it here. And you're hanging by a thread sometimes. I get that. But that shouldn't be every Sunday, though.
Right. Amen.
Okay? Have a little bit of mirth. And look, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's why I'm constantly laughing.
Amen.
After church, I'm laughing. I'm going to people that make me laugh. I love to laugh.
Amen.
I love laughing. I love having a merry heart. Why? Because it's good for my soul. It's good for my spirit.
Amen.
It's good for my outlook in life. Amen. To be able to laugh at things, you know? Laugh at people, you know? No, I'm just kidding. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, the Bible tells us. Proverbs 15:30 says, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. So what is the key? The key is this, having moderation and mirth. Okay? Not only mirth, but having moderation as well. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. We'll return to Ecclesiastes in just a bit. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, okay? You know, I think about, you know, this year in January, I thought it was a time of mirth at first. Oh, my God, it's great. We're going to have a great year and music training and do all these things. And it was just the complete opposite. At that point, it was just a time of war.
Yeah.
And I had to put the smile away from me. I had to put the joyful countenance away from me because it was a time to fight. It was a time to be fierce and go to war, right? But we don't always live like that, okay? We're not always in that mode. There's a time when we have to, you know, come down, and there's a time when we have to eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, for tomorrow we may die, but we'll go to heaven.
Amen.
Why? Because there's a time to do those things. Okay? There's a time to weep. Hey, the time to weep is not every day.
Amen.
And if you're weeping every day, then there's something, there's an issue. There's a heart issue.
Yeah.
Or a dietary issue or something.
Yeah.
Okay? There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. When is it a time to mourn? When a loved one passes away.
Amen.
Okay? Or maybe when you're just going through a tough time. You're going through a tough time and you weep. You mourn a little bit, but you draw nigh unto God. And God becomes the joy of your heart, the joy and rejoicing of your heart, okay? You know, there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. The time to dance is not in church, amen? No, I'm just kidding. You know, there's what it says dancing, it's just referring to leaping, being joyous, being happy, okay? When we're persecuted, that's the time to dance, amen?
Right.
Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Skip down to verse 12. So he says to rejoice, right? But then he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, he says. So he says, look, we got to rejoice always and let our moderation be known unto all men. But at the same time, we need to learn how to be abased and how to abound as well. Okay, we need to learn how to suffer need and also how to deal with an abundance of resources. All right. Hey, when you have an abundance of resources, enjoy it and be liberal with it.
Amen.
Be generous with the abundance that you have. Why? Because, you know, do you know if you're ever going to have that again? So you might as well use it for something significant. What are the significant things you could use it for? To be a blessing to your wife,
right.
Be a blessing to your children, be a blessing to a church member. Okay, go back to Ecclesiastes. So he says he's giving his heart, he's proving his heart with mirth, to be happy, to be joyful, okay? But then we're going to see his production. So we see his pursuit, now we're going to look at his production. The next couple verses will give us a glimpse of Solomon's wealth and prosperity. And let me just say this, Solomon was stinking rich.
Yep.
That guy had an abundance, okay? An abundance that most people will never see in their entire lives. And let me just say this. He didn't get it by wicked means.
Right.
How did he get it? From God.
Right.
And in fact, when God told them to ask of him anything, what did he ask for?
Wisdom.
A wise and understanding heart to know how to lead his people. And because he gave such a discreet answer, and he asked for something so noble, God not only gave him wisdom and understanding and knowledge, he gave him also riches and abundance and wealth along with that, because that's not where his heart was set. You know, he gave him those things because his heart wasn't given to those things.
Right.
So God basically understood this guy could probably handle riches and wealth because that's not what he's about.
Amen.
Look at verse 4. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Man, so I mean, he's got gardens, orchards, he has these aqueducts that are feeding the trees and getting them all kinds of fruits. It's an abundance, right? Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He's saying, look, man, I had assistants to help me in my organization, in my kingdom, which is showing you that he's succeeding, right? Because he probably has to delegate a lot of responsibility of how big the kingdom is.
Right.
Maidens, even to the point where they're staying with him and they're bearing children. He has great possessions. He has livestock. I mean, think about that. I mean, livestock because of the sacrifices that he has to make unto the Lord and to feed his servants, to feed his family, etc. And he had more than anybody who was in Jerusalem before him.
Yep.
Verse 8, I gather me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. What is he saying? He was bling blinging.
Yep.
Got a lot of ice. He was flossing is what he was doing. He's like, I got silver. Is this a rap song or what? I gather me silver and gold, the peculiar treasures. He sounds like a rapper just talking about all his flossing and his gold and stuff. And he says, look, he says he has silver and gold, peculiar treasure of kings. So these are gifts to kings that are bringing to him from different parts of the world and of the provinces. So he's like, you know, these are his resources here. He not only has gold and silver, he has rubies and different treasures that are foreign to his own land. I mean, pretty amazing if you think about it.
Amen.
Okay? You know, I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. Okay? So what does this mean? It means he just has live music going on all the time if you wanted to. And if he wants to listen to a male sing, bring in the quartet. If he wants to listen to female sing, bring in the ladies to come and sing for him. He says of musical instruments and that of all sorts. He's got his own little iTunes going on there. Better than iTunes. Right?
Yeah.
He's got his little iTunes going on. He can play music anytime he wants. Okay? A live band going on all the time. He says in verse 9, so I was great. Yeah, that sounds pretty great. And increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Think about that. So he says, look, I got my orchards, my gardens, all types of fruit. You want mangoes? I got it. You want strawberries? I got it. You need silver and gold? I got it. You know, I got women singers and male singers. I got all types of instruments. I'm great. And you know what the best part? All my wisdom still remained with me. So it's like, even through all that, he still had the wisdom of God. He still had God's hand on him.
Amen.
And here's like the icing on top, the cherry on top. Verse 10, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He goes, and just to let you know, anything my eyes looked upon and wanted, I got it for myself.
Yeah.
It's like, what? Everything? Anything. Now, let's look a little deeper into that. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Let's take a little more extensive look at the list of possessions that Solomon had, okay? And that's pretty extensive there, okay? Look at verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of forest of Lebanon. Moreover, look what it says here. The king made a great throne of wood? No, of ivory. Now, where does ivory come from? The tusks of an elephant. Okay, I don't know how many elephants you got to kill in order to make a throne, but I'm sure it's a lot. And overlaid it with the best gold. So it wasn't enough just to get ivory. He overlaid it with gold after that. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lines stood beside the stays, and 12 lines stood there on the one side and the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Not like, you know, our glasses or anything, like little plastic cups. No, he had gold vessels. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came to the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and look what it says, and apes and peacocks.
Yep.
So every 3 years, he would have this rotation. He's like, oh, first works, you guys are going to the San Diego Zoo? I'm bringing the San Diego Zoo to me. And it comes every 3 years. I just bring peacocks and apes. Now, do you think he's eating the peacocks and the apes? No, it's for his entertainment.
Amen.
It's for his what? Mirth. Now, I don't see God condemning him for that.
Right.
Then God's like, hey, you're mistreating the apes. Use them. That's what they're for.
Amen.
So you can look at them and laugh and see how funny they are and how funny they behave. oh man, he's mistreating them. I'm sure he's giving them food and, dude, he's a king. You see all that stuff he just said he had?
Right.
Apes and peacocks, and peacocks are just beautiful to look at.
Yeah.
I remember I had a bus route in Wilmington, okay? And Wilmington, it was kind of ghetto. No, it was really ghetto, okay? So just be honest. But it was so weird because we would go to Wilmington on the bus, and all of a sudden you just see peacocks everywhere. It's the most random thing ever. In the hood. We're in the hood, and you just see peacocks on the roofs and fences, and no one was allowed to touch them or mess with them.
Yeah.
And it's just like you're going through this neighborhood, and you just peacocks, and they're just kind of like, they're just all prideful looking at you, like, what are you doing here, you know? He had them come to him.
Yep.
It says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Go back to Ecclesiastes. So he had everything that he could ever want. He had really anything that anybody would even aspire to have. But here's the thing, okay, is that his heart wasn't rejoicing necessarily in his wealth, but rather in his labor. Because he says in verse 10, the latter end of verse 10, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He's not rejoicing in the abundance. He's more so rejoicing in the fact that he's working for this.
Right.
What does that mean? He earned it. Right?
Yep.
He earned what he has. He earned the peacocks. He earned the apes. He earned all the gold and silver and all the jewels and everything that he had. He earned these things. And he's like, I'm rejoicing because when I work, this is what I can purchase. This is what I can enjoy. And what is he trying to basically say? He's trying to say this. You know, it's okay to have mirth, especially if you work for it.
Amen.
Look at verse 11. Now we're going to look at his perception. It says in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. So it's like you just got finished, you know, listing all these great resources that you have. And at the end you say, it's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. Why? Well, think about this. The more you accumulate, the more maintenance is required.
Yep.
Right? Oh, it's great to have the zoo come to you until you got to pick up the crap and everything.
Yeah.
Right? It's great to have all the orchards and the vineyards until you have to hire people to protect the vineyards from, you know, rabbits and anything that can destroy the crops and all the maintenance that's required to keep all that thing going. It's great to have manservants and maidservants, you know, but, you know, what if they have health issues or something like that?
Yeah.
You have to pay for their health issues. Oh, it's great to have men singers and women singers, right, until, you know, you get bored of that same song. You're like, this song sucks. I'm tired of hearing this, you know, and I need to go get something. You know, eventually it just gets boring is what he's saying. And a lot of these things become grievous and vexation to him because of the fact that it requires maintenance. You know, the Bible says where no oxen are, the crib is clean.
Amen.
But much increased by the strength of the ox.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, it's great to have an ox until you have to go clean up after the ox.
Right.
Right. So it became a vexation to him because the bigger his kingdom got, the more maintenance it required to maintain all of those things, okay? And look, having all that silver and gold, you know, I'm sure there's people, maybe there's people in those days picking off from the top or something. All kinds of employees, you know, trying to steal from him or whatever it may be. I'm sure it existed in those days. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So it's like, hey, the more you have, the more you worry about the things that you have.
Yep.
You know, you got your Tesla. Does anyone have a Tesla in here? I'm just kidding. You got your Tesla. It's like, yeah, I got my Tesla. But yeah, but you're probably waking up wondering, like, is anybody messing with my Tesla?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Why? Because now that your goods have increased, those who eat them have increased as well. Understand? So you can see how this can become a vexation of spirit to him.
Right.
It's like, oh yeah, this is great, you know, until you have to realize the bill that you have to pay in order to pay for all this to even continue. Got to pay for all the employees, all the maidens, all the singers. You know, why else is it a grief to him, or why is it vexation of his spirit? Because the abundance can cause grief, folks. Having a lot doesn't necessarily make you happier. Sometimes it can just cause a lot of stress. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Oh, who's the one that wrote that? Solomon. And he knows what he's talking about. Obviously, right? He's saying, look, I'd rather just have a little and have the fear of the Lord than all the treasures and all the trouble that comes with that. Why was it a vexation of spirit to him? Because he set the standard so high for the coming generation. That's why. He says in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom, madness, and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? He's like, who's going to be better than me after me? Right. I've already achieved everything. So his sons have, you know, big shoes to fill, so to speak. Okay. And then, of course, it's a grief to him, or it's vexation to him, because his end is no different than that of a fool. And we would consider Solomon to be the wisest man in the Bible, right? I mean, God gave him a lot of wisdom. He's the exact opposite of what we would consider to be a fool. And in fact, we go to Solomon to learn wisdom, right? But look at verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. He's talking about the value of wisdom. He's like, look, I sought out wisdom. I got it. I got wisdom from God, and I realized that wisdom excels folly like light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days of to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What is he saying? You know, he sought out, he purposed to seek out wisdom, and he got it. And he realized there's so much value in wisdom. You know, exercising biblical wisdom and you know, exercising prudence and knowledge and being discreet in matters. But then he realized, I'm going to die just like the fool dies. Right. So even though the fool doesn't have wisdom, he goes to the grave just as the wise man does.
Right.
That's why I said, this stinks. I hate life. Why is it like this? Where I've sought out wisdom, and it's almost as if, like, it doesn't even matter that I had all this wisdom. I can't escape death. I can't escape the possibility of being forgotten, just as the fool can't escape it either. We both suffer the same end.
Yep.
So in spite of all the effort that he put in, all the labor that he wrought, his end would be the same as those who didn't put the effort or labor or apply any wisdom. Okay? And which leads us to the next point. We're going to see his pain. Look at verse number 18. He says, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Oh, man. Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. What he's saying is, like, you know, the worst part of this is I work so hard to get all this, and I'm going to die and some other idiot is going to take it. He's just going to ruin it.
Right. Yeah.
Now, isn't that exactly what happened to him?
Yep.
With Rehoboam?
Yep.
Rehoboam ended up taking the kingdom, and he split it into two.
Yep.
Just ruin everything that his dad worked for.
Yeah.
So he had the wisdom to know that this is what was going to happen to him. So he's like, oh, man, this is grievous to me, because, you know, who's going to take everything that I worked so hard to obtain? You know, it could be a wise person, but at the same time, it could be a complete fool that'll just waste everything and destroy everything that you work for. And you know what? That's sometimes how life is. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, what's the application that we can add or that we can apply to ourselves? Well, think about this. You work so hard for that business that you have, but when you're gone, who's going to take it over?
Right.
You work so hard for your household, but who will oversee your children when you're gone?
Yeah.
You know, I would say, you know what? I work pretty hard to build this church and to pastor and to lead it, to get it to the point that it's at. But who's going to take over this church when I'm gone? This can be a vexing thought if you think about it. And you know what? I've seen this even, let's talk about in context of churches, where a man will work extremely hard to build a church and lead it in the direction that he believes God is leading him to do and getting it to the point where he wants it to be. And he works extremely hard. Something happens. Someone takes over after him and he just completely destroys that kingdom, so to speak. Destroys the church, takes it in a different direction. And just like all the work that that pastor put into it, just down the drain, down the toilet. It happens.
Yep.
You know, how about this? Let me give you an example. Jack Hiles was a pastor of the largest independent fundamental Baptist church of his time in the world, really.
Amen.
And man, it was large Sunday school classes. I mean, it was running, I don't know, thousands upon thousands of people. Yeah, I think it was like 10 or 15,000 people. It was something ridiculously large. I think it was probably more than that. And you know, he died, and you know who took over? His son-in-law.
Yeah.
Jack Scott, who was a false prophet. And he ran that thing into the ground.
Yep.
Financially, spiritually. I mean, he completely Rehoboamed that thing. And obviously, because he's just a wicked person, a sexual pervert, deviant, wicked reprobate, who's doing time in prison right now for his wicked deeds. And one day split hell wide open, thankfully.
Amen.
But, you know, the contrast between Brother Hiles and Jack Scott, two different things. And Jack Hiles worked so hard to get First Baptist Church of Hammond to the place where it was. And then you have Jack Scott come and just destroy it.
Yeah.
And, you know, obviously we can exercise wisdom in that area. You know, I think to myself, even when we started this church, when it was still Faithful Word Baptist Church, I thought about this. And I remember talking to my wife about this. Thinking, you know, I need to come up with a plan in case something does happen to me. Because, you know, when something happens to a leader, often there's a vacuum of leadership and sometimes some of the worst people try to take over.
Right.
Like, I don't know, Jack Scott.
Yeah.
Okay. And obviously, I don't want that to happen to our church. So, I have a plan set forth so that the church can continue in the direction that I've set the course in. And, you know, it can be vexing to think about, like, man, like, put all this work into it, lead all these people, do these great exploits, get all these people saved, and then you go home and then it just like gets destroyed. But you know what? That is the history of churches, period.
Amen.
Churches come and churches go.
Yeah, right.
Churches get started, they're fiery, fundamental churches, you know, preaching, thundering forth the word of God, and then they just die out.
Yeah.
No, that doesn't happen. What about the church at Ephesus? What about the seven churches which are in Asia? You don't hear about those churches anymore. Because it happens. Okay, where do I have you turn? Luke chapter 12. So what he's saying is this. It's vanity to think, you know, to worry so much of what could be. What you need to do is enjoy what you have while you can.
Amen.
Right? Enjoy what you have while you can. And don't be like this guy right here. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus speaking says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, who talks like this, by the way? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he. By the way, my old pastor used to say this, your wife's next husband. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What was the mistake of this person? Well, I'm going to pull down my barns, build up greater to bestow all my goods. And then he did it, and guess what? He still didn't even enjoy it.
Right.
And he had to depart from this world, not knowing what was going to become of all his labor under the sun. Yeah. Don't be this person.
Amen.
Okay? Enjoy while you can. And I'm not saying be wasteful. But you know what you can do is exercise wisdom and invest it into eternal things.
Amen.
Okay? Go back to Ecclesiastes. Lastly, we see his portion. So what's the answer? It's like, this is depressing. Man, you're saying someone else is going to take my stuff when I'm gone? Possibly. So what should I do? Just don't have a whole lot of stuff. No, I'm just kidding. Or, you know, if God's blessed you with an abundance of resources, whether that's money, you know, possessions or whatever it may be, invest it into eternal things. Because that's the only way you can make sure that you will see those riches again. Look at verse 20. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He's like, man, I can't believe this. For there's a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion? He's like, man, I'm laboring in wisdom and knowledge and equity. Then this guy comes along, doesn't even read the Bible, doesn't even care about the things of God, and it's going to, you know, go to him. And by the way, here's a good motivation, you know, to invest your things, eternal investments so that it doesn't go to waste. You know, the government might take your stuff, okay?
Yeah.
You know, the government's going to take all your stuff. So, hey, invest it while you can, okay? Ron Swanson, wisdom there, okay? He says, this also is vanity and a great evil. So here we see that the importance of not glorying in our wisdom. So go to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 9. Because here's the thing. You know, wouldn't you say there's people in this world who have wisdom that are not saved?
Yep, right.
Right? There's people in this world who have wisdom and knowledge and prudence, and they're not even saved. Because it doesn't take salvation to get wisdom. Wisdom can just be obtained through experience, through life principles. And in fact, the Bible even says that the children of this generation are much wiser than the children of light sometimes.
Right.
So wisdom is not something that you should glory in. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And again, we're speaking of someone, Solomon, who had a lot of wisdom. He says in verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, that's interesting. It looks like Solomon had all these. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So here's the thing. Solomon is saying it's vanity if all you use your wisdom for is the things of this world. But if you understand and know God, then you understand and know how to use that wisdom for eternal purposes.
Amen.
There's a lot of wise people out there. A lot of people who have wisdom and prudence and knowledge are not even saved. But you know what? Our little ounce of wisdom, of godly wisdom that we use with understanding and knowledge of God is worth way more than what that person has.
Amen.
Because we know what to invest in order to receive eternal dividends.
Amen.
We know what we have to do with the wisdom that we have, or should I say the resources that we have, in order to see a great payback. So don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man in his might, nor the rich man in his riches. The person who should glory is the person who should glory in the Lord, because we understand and know what he's asking us or commanding us to do with our resources.
Amen.
Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And here's the conclusion of the chapter, the matter here. Enjoy the blessing of God while you still have it. Okay? Look at verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. What does that mean? God's telling you, hey, enjoy what I gave you.
Amen.
Don't be a stingy person. Don't be, you know, enjoy it by enjoying it yourself and enjoy it by giving it to others.
Amen.
Don't be some stingy, just covetous person, tearing down your barns and building up greater. Understand, there's nothing better for you than you should eat and drink and enjoy what your labor has provided, because God is actually ultimately the one who's provided it for you. He says in verse 25, "For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I?" He's like, look, I can talk. Who's going to attain to what I got? I'm telling you, because I got a bunch of stuff. I got peacocks. "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy." So, you know, if you have these things, what does it tell? What do we know about you? That you're good in his sight. Because God gives to those people who are good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he giveth travail. When he says sinner, he's referring to just unsaved people. "To gather up and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." I love this, okay? What is he saying here? He says, before you get down to the dumps about everything I just said, just know this. There's a sinner who travails, who's laying up his treasure for you. And this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. For you? No, for that guy. Because he's like travailing, he's gathering, he's heaping up. And you know what God says? Let me go ahead and just take that from you. That's mine. That was yours. He takes it and he gives it to whom? He's like, let me just give it to this person, this believer here. Because I know this person is going to use it for something good. And at that point, you're not the one in vexation of spirit. Who is? The sinner. He lays up the wealth of the unjust for the righteous, the Bible tells us. Amen. So he said, before you have a bad attitude about, oh man, all this, so much bad news. It's actually worse news for the sinner who's not even saved, who's travailing and gathering up all these resources for you. Because God has no problem taking it from him and giving it to you. Right. But the point of the chapter is simply this. Get a little mirth in your life. Amen. If you have mirth, enjoy it while you can. Hey, go laugh and play with your kids. Go enjoy. You know, there's nothing wrong with having like a family day. Amen. Where you go with your family and you just act silly with your kids. You know, you play, you run with your kids. You go chase each other's shadow. Be silly. Be have folly with your kids. Amen. Hey, have a little folly with your wife. Amen. Right. Amen. Laugh with your wife. Tickle your wife. Dance with your wife. Oh, man, that's embarrassing. Yeah, but you know what? There's going to come a time when you can't do those things.
Right.
So have a little mirth with your wife. Have a little mirth with your children. Hey, have a little mirth with your pastor.
Yeah.
Have a little mirth with each other.
Yeah, man.
Have a little mirth with me. Why? Because maybe I'm not always going to be here.
Right.
So laugh at my jokes every once in a while. Because I'm not always going to be able to tell them. Amen. Inspire our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I'm thankful for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for mirth. I'm thankful that you laugh, Lord. You've said even within your word that you laugh. You have mirth and you want us to enjoy life and not live this ascetic life where everything just has to be serious and grave and there's no laughter. Lord, we can have the joy of the Lord in our lives. We can have a merry heart because we're saved. And even if we have a little, we can still enjoy that which we do have. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us in this area. And Lord, if you bless us with abundance, which I believe every single one of us here has an abundance, we as a church have an abundance. Help us to enjoy it by imparting it to others, giving it to others. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to help us, Lord, and give us wisdom as we live this life under the sun. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.